you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 5, because what we will be doing over the next few weeks is starting a new series from Jesus' words in these chapters. Now, I don't know about your shopping habits and your preferences. Some people I know are very attracted to and perhaps are tempted to buy imitation branded clothing, maybe fake accessories. That's some people, but most people, if they can, they appreciate the genuine things, the genuine articles, the real deal. We don't really want pretends and we don't want copies. Not in the things that we buy, but especially when it comes to people and relationships. We desire truth. We crave genuineness in people. We want authenticity. Isn't that the big desire today, for people to be real, for people to be genuine? Well, over the coming weeks, we'll be looking at what Jesus has to say on Christian living, authentic Christian living. So much today is being redefined, isn't it? A spade is no longer a spade. It can be a shovel. It can be a pitchfork. It can be whatever it wants to be, as long as it self-identifies and declares its hand. And even what it means to be a Christian, it's being debated. What it means to be loving is being redefined by the world. Well, the reality is, it's not up to us. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to a majority vote, an opinion poll. It's not up to academics to decide what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be loving. Jesus has spoken plainly about these things, and I trust over the coming weeks and months we'll see what it means to be an authentic Christian from the most authentic person there is, and that is Jesus. So let's pray and ask for his help as we look at his words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of truth, who has revealed yourself clearly in the scriptures, in the past through the words of the prophets, but in these last days through the words of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would understand, that we would appreciate, that we would know what Jesus says to us, that we might be faithful disciples and followers and believers in him. We pray, Lord, keep us from error, deliver us from the opinions and the perceptions of those around us, and help us, as it were, to sit at your feet to hear from your words, from your mouth, and that we might rightly apply your teachings of what it is to be a Christian, not just this day, but forevermore. And we ask in Christ's precious name, Amen. As has been mentioned this morning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the verses focused on what it is to be salt and light. Now, it's a very well-known passage. Many of us have looked at this, maybe at Sunday school, maybe later in life, but the words here are not going to be surprising. And so there's a real danger that we'll come to these with a sense of familiarity and we shut down and we switch off, and that's not going to be helpful for us. Some of you may also be asking, if this is a series on Matthew 5 to 7, why aren't we starting on the Beatitudes? Well, the Beatitudes are very important teachings, and I trust at some future date we will look at what Jesus has to teach on what it is to have a blessed life, because that's what the Beatitudes mean, what it is to be a blessed person. And at the outset, it's not about material prosperity. These teachings of Jesus are about righteous Christian living. I plan to do a series on this at some future date, but not today. For the moment, it's important to know that in Matthew 5, Jesus says, this is how to live a blessed life, and it's to live a righteous life. And when we live righteous life, the world is going to respond. Now, you might be tempted to think that if you live a good life, a righteous life, an upstanding life, that the world would respond in praise. But in verses 10 to 12 of Matthew 5, it is clear that along with righteous living comes with difficulty and persecution. People will revile us. People will utter all kinds of evil against us because we reflect Jesus Christ. They are the opening verses of Matthew 5. Now, the thing is, I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone, not a single person who delights in, who desires, who looks for persecution. Do you know anyone who enjoys being hated, being spurned, being rejected, being avoided? No, no one likes persecution. I don't like persecution. I don't know if anyone in this room would like persecution. And so all of us, when we're faced with difficulty and trials and rejection, there are two great temptations to avoid and minimize persecution. To avoid persecution, we either do one of two things. We either firstly conform to the world, just become like the world. We become worldly. We, as it were, switch teams. Or we isolate ourselves as individuals, as a community. We hide our faith. So no one knows that we're a Christian, so no one can persecute us. They're two great temptations that perhaps have crossed your mind. They certainly have crossed mine. I share all of this because the teaching on being salt and light comes in this context. Jesus has said, live a righteous life, and as you live a righteous life, persecution will come. And implied in this is there is great temptation that we conform to the world or we hide our witness and testimony. So in verses 13 to 16, the passage that we'll look at, that is the specific context of it. Jesus teaches that conformity to the world or being hidden is not an option for believers. And he uses two pictures that are very familiar to us, and we're going to look at each of these in turn. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. That's the first picture. It's not very fancy. It's not very impressive. Salt. Christian, you are salt. Salt is, to most of us, a common household item. But as a common household item, it has amazing properties, doesn't it? The first thing that salt does, and probably would have been very evident in the period when this was written, is that it has a preserving, it has a cleansing, it has a sterilizing power. Today we might rely on antibiotics, disinfectants, we rely on a range of things, but at the most basic level, salt does a great job of preserving, to clean out mess, the gunk, the awful things of life. That's what salt does. How many people here have been to the beach and didn't realise they had a small cut somewhere on their foot, on their arm? And all of a sudden you feel this strange sensation, perhaps with children. Children might have a small opening in there, and all of a sudden it hurts. And as parents, what do you say to them? It's good for you. The little bit of pain there, and we say, it's good for you because it's cleaning out the sore, and it does that. That's true, kids. If you go for a swim in salty water, it cleanses, it purifies, it preserves. Well, when Jesus says to his disciples, because that's who he's talking to in Matthew 5, if you and I are meant to be salt in this sick and decaying world, what does that mean? Now, there's a lot of talk about the decay and the downfall of the world. And if you read the newspapers today, you would think the decay of the world is primarily about polar ice caps, rainforests, the Great Barrier Reef, and climate change. That's according to the media. According to the media, these are the biggest decay problems of the world. And undoubtedly, these are very important issues. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago. You see, there's a greater problem that Jesus is concerned about, and it's moral decay. It's unrighteous living. It's the opposite of the opening verses of Matthew 5. And very few people want to talk about this type of decay and this type of rot. Let me ask you this question. If you saw someone as you drove down the street or as you're walking down in a park, if you saw someone attacking a puppy dog or a kitten, how would you feel? What would you do? There's a baby Labrador, nice little Siamese kitten, and someone was brutally beating it. Just walk on by? Or would you be tempted to say something? Would you actually say something? Would you call the police? I dare say most of us, if not all of us, would have a response that says we need to do something, and we would do something. And you know what? That's not just Christians. That's the man and woman down the street who don't know God. There is a desire to protect the life of an innocent creature. Well, what if someone wanted to kill a little child? How do we respond then? How does the world respond then? All of a sudden, you can hit that Labrador. You can crush that kitten. You can do whatever you want because it's your body. We are instinctively created to be protective of innocent life. And yet the world, our culture, our society has decayed so much that we might be concerned about those things, but as Christians, we're no longer prepared to say anything, stand up for that which is right. A sick and dying world may say it's okay to do those things, to hide behind slogans, to hide behind philosophies that talk about freedom and rights and turn a blind eye, but salt doesn't have that choice. We have been placed in the world to be like salt, to preserve, to hinder rot, to prevent decay. Speaking against people's personal preferences, their rights, all the things that people march down the streets for today, it's so hard. Sexual promiscuity, divorce, greed, hatred, pride. But you know what Jesus did? He spoke against all of these things. And as his followers, he calls us, if we want to live authentic, true, genuine Christian lives, to be like that, to be salt, to be light. You know, when we challenge people's consciences, when our consciences are challenged, what does it feel like? It hurts. You're affronted. Why? Because just like when you go for a swim in the ocean with a cut, to preserve, it requires pain. It stings. And so if you're going to challenge people, and we must challenge people, some of our words will hurt. If Jesus was here today, he would be called what? A bigot, a hater, a homophobe? He'd be called all of those things. Make no mistake about it. And if our Lord Jesus were to be called those things, who are we to say we're greater than our master? You see, in Proverbs it says, the wounds of a true friend hurt. But an enemy, and that's what we are if we refuse to tell the world God's truth, we are not friends, we're enemies. We just multiply kisses. You see, if we are true friends, we will challenge people about their sin. We will tell them about the reality of hell, the awfulness of judgment. We will tell them if they continue down that path, like if we were to continue down that path, it would not end well. But the words of a true friend also bring balm, they bring comfort, and they say that there is hope in Jesus. The first property of salt is it preserves, it cleanses, it sterilizes, it holds back rot. And we are salt of the earth, it says. And so here is a question for all of us to think about. Do you, do I, do we have any restraining effect? Do we have any preserving effect on the world? And here's a litmus test. You will have many conversations this week in many situations, different scenarios. Here's a question. Because you are a Christian, will people change their conversation? Will they change their habits? Will they be more restrained because of you? Because of your presence. So what do I mean? I had a friend at university who worked in a situation where people were, let's just say, very colourful in their language. They talked about all sorts of things they got up to on the weekend. But when he was in the room, they never spoke about those things. Did he have a big stick? Actually, he was a very short guy. He was very kind, mild-mannered. There was nothing ferocious about his attitude. There was nothing vicious about his speech. But they knew that by his life and conduct, that he would not be interested in those conversations, in those tales, in that gossip, in that sort of backbiting, character assassination. So when they came to work and he was in the room, they didn't talk about those things. There was a restraining, preserving effect. It didn't save them, but it held them back. Are we like that? Or do we just go with the flow? Just like everyone else in the room. Are we salt? Are we holding back? Or have we lost our saltiness? And Jesus' words are damning. Because if we have lost our saltiness, may as well just be thrown out, trampled underfoot. If you have lost saltiness, if you have lost that edge, and Jesus says, you better just throw it out into the gutter. These are Jesus' words, not my words, Jesus' words. And it applies to me as it applies to you. So do we restrain? Do we preserve? Do we hold back? But a second property of salt is a little bit more positive. It's not as perhaps negative as one would think. I know very popular shows like My Kitchen Rules and MasterChef, and I know there are a couple of people here who like watching those shows, but you know, there's a lot of drama, there's a lot of theatre when it comes to those cooking shows. People work hard, they drop things, they pick things up, they forget things in the oven, they spill things. It's amazing shows, but you know, after several seasons it does get a bit same old as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, each to their own. But what's one of the most important steps in each of these shows? As they're plating up, as they're getting everything ready? It's seasoning. All that hard work can go to pot if they don't season their meals. Because you know there are five different taste senses. I'm not going to rattle them off. But the amazing property of salt is it enhances the other four. Doesn't go the other way around. Salt enhances sourness, sweetness, umami, bitterness, all of those things. And just as we're to preserve, Christians are meant to enhance, meant to elevate, meant to advance certain things. And just to give you some ideas of how that might work, just think back to history. Who started the first schools? Who started education for the masses? I can tell you it wasn't the Greens. No, it was Christians. Christians started schools because they thought educating children that they might be able to read so that they might understand the scriptures was of paramount importance. Who was it that started the first hospitals? It was Christians. Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, started schools, they started hospitals. Who fought for the rights of the poor, the oppressed, the widows, for children? Christians who ended slavery by the grace of God. Christians. Christians, yes, are meant to retard and hold back sin and error, but we're also to act for things positively. And our forefathers, those who have gone before us, by God's grace, were able to enhance in common grace the good things that God has given to us. You know, the world says, the world today, the media today says, the church has done nothing good. That's what the world says. Bunch of hypocrites, bigots, all in our big fancy buildings. According to the world, according to the media, church has done nothing good. Now, to be fair, we probably haven't done enough. But it's far from how it's painted today. We must never let this truth-forsaking, secular, God-hating world rewrite history. Because Jesus says, according to Matthew 5, that Christians who are salt will preserve, will hold back decay. And the flip side of that is we will work positively for good. Are you salt? How are you salt? Do you hold back? Do you work for good? Do you enhance the things that God is interested in, is concerned about? But the second picture we have here revolves around light. Now let's read verses 14 to 16 together of Matthew 5. He says, disciples, Christians, followers of me, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yet again, Jesus is dealing with the issue of those who don't want to rock the boat. Perhaps we don't feel bold enough to challenge our friends, to prick their consciences. We don't want to risk relationships. Let's just sit on the sidelines and by our silent witness we'll somehow win them to Christ. Well, Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible. I don't know where this phrase silent witness came from. I keep looking in my scriptures and I can't find this phrase silent witness. Because Jesus says we are like a light, a city set upon a hill. It cannot be hidden. In ancient times, what were the benefits of living in a city? Protection, safety, security. Sometimes you built cities on high hills so you could see far out, you could see if anyone was to attack you and you could defend appropriately. Being built on a hill meant you had military advantage, but being on a hill meant that everyone could always see you. You can't hide. People will see your position and always attack. Likewise, I know many Christians who are very comfortable with the idea of salvation. That I am Christ's and he is mine and I will have him forever in eternity. He's paid for my sins. I'm right with the Father and my salvation is secure. It's like being on a big high hill, isn't it? It's fantastic thinking about and enjoying the benefits of salvation. Yet we can't hide our faith. If you are safe in the kingdom, if you are in Christ's arms, the flip side of that is you are open to attack. We are open to attack. Because Jesus leads us in spiritual battle, does he not? He's a great and mighty king and he says, follow me. If we identify as Christians, we need to be involved in spiritual battle. Furthermore, just like the kids talk, who lights a candle in darkness and then hides it? No one. It's crazy. It's idiotic. But you know what? We in the 21st century, in the Western church, are managing to rewrite physics books. Do you know that? We're rewriting physics books because physics books say when you have a point source for light, it emanates, it goes forth. You can't stop it. But in an amazing miracle of 21st century ingenuity, we are saying, oh no, you can be a light and not have it shine. It is natural for light to go forward, to emanate, to go into each dark corner and bring illumination. Once lit, light spreads. It's impossible to contain. How easy is it for you, for me, for us to speak about anything, to be excited over the latest sports result or what's happening with our kids or we've got a new job? We are so excited, enthusiastic about good news in every sphere of life, but when it comes to the gospel and the great news about Jesus, we go, I just better hide that. Let me get that lampshade to hide that. How many people here will tomorrow go to some social setting or work setting and be asked, what did you do on the weekend? How many people will say, I spent my Sunday morning worshipping Jesus? That's what we're doing, right? I hope we're worshipping Jesus. And I know some people are tempted to say, I went to church, and that's a good thing, that's better than nothing. But you know, people can still say, yeah, that's what works for you. But to say you're worshipping Jesus takes it to a different level. That's shining the light in their eyes, that there is a Saviour, there is a God to be worshipped, and I was worshipping him with others yesterday. There's an interesting thing here in Matthew 5 that you may not know, you may not have picked up in verse 14. When it says you are the light of the world, that word you is actually in the plural. And we often read this individually like we are in the workplace, it's just me. But this command actually has a corporate dimension. It's speaking to all of his disciples, and there's a sense in which you can have one candle, or you can have 50 candles together. What's a brighter witness? It's self-evident, isn't it? And we all know it is much easier to stand together for the gospel. There is great encouragement to study God's word, to take a stand together, doesn't negate the fact that we need to be that solo candle in that dark place at times. But there's a sense in which this is a corporate command for us together to stand together. And I guess this is a side note, it's very important for us to be united on biblical issues. How difficult is it today when you take a stand and a professing Christian says the complete opposite? I don't know if you've ever been to an under-7 soccer game. I've been to a couple recently. And one of the most interesting moments is when your team is running in this direction and there's a little Johnny, and there's always a little Johnny somewhere. He gets the ball and he's on your team and he's running the opposite direction. Those facepalm moments. Well, is that you and I when it comes to biblical witness? Are we all running in the same direction with the same goals in mind, with the same witness? Matthew 5 tells us that authentic Christianity, authentic discipleship, has to be seen. It cannot be hidden. It's to be tasted, not trampled underfoot. And authentic Christianity, it stings when it touches the world. It stings, it hurts. But by the grace of God, when it hurts enough and people turn to Christ, that comfort, that balm, there's nothing like it. How will the world respond if you go forth as salt and light, if I go forth as salt and light tomorrow? Undoubtedly, many will continue to persecute us. Remember, Matthew 5, the opening verse is, go live that righteous, blessed life and people will persecute you. Being salt and light, that's being part of that righteous living. People will continue to persecute. But what's it say in verse 16? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's the end result of faithful Christian living? It's not the accolades of man. It's not a pay rise. It's not a more comfortable life. That's the gospel, the false gospel of the world. Now, if we live a faithful life according to verse 16 and we live it in such a public way that others actually see it, who do they praise? Is it you or I? Done right, they don't praise us. They glorify our God in heaven. As I close, unless you've been living under a rock, lots of crazy things have been going on in the world. People make audacious and bold claims about who they are, who they want to be, who they feel like. You know, this self-identity crisis. People don't know who they are, depending on what time of day, what season, what they feel like. But if you and I are Christians, washed by the blood of the Lamb, we have a crazy boast to make. And that is to say, I identify, not with my passport, not with my family, not with my cultural traditions, first and foremost, but I identify with Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am a Christian. I am salt. I am light. Why? so that others may glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, your words here are plain to understand. They are not difficult to comprehend. But Lord, because of our weakness and our fear and our trembling and the ferocity, as it were, of those outside, we are timid. We are fearful. And so, Father, we pray, grant us boldness to be true to you, to be authentic Christians, to be that salt that holds back rot and enhances the good things in this life, and to be that light that gives brightness that all might eventually see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. Give us boldness and grace and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.